Welcome, everybody. Good morning. I would like to welcome those who are here in the building, but also take a moment, as I suspect there are many with us today watching online. We want to welcome you who are online with us as well. We're going to say our memory verse for the month of January together today. It's from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. Let's say it together. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. 1 Corinthians 13, 12. We are back in the book of 1 Corinthians today. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is where we're going to be. So if you want to take your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 a while. I'm wondering if anyone got a gift around Christmas time that was a tool. Anybody get a new tool for Christmas? Oh, we have a few that were given new tools. That's great. I was not given any new tools this year, but one of the gifts I was given was a nice new recliner chair. And that was really nice. Very excited about that. We're kind of trying to create a little quiet space in our room at the house. As you could imagine, it's hard to find a little quiet space in our home most days. So that was a very nice gift. Now, it's important when we receive a gift, like especially a tool, that we use that gift for its intended design and purpose. If somebody gives us a tool and we use it for a project in our houses, for something that it was never meant to be used for, what do you think will happen to the tool? It breaks, or it doesn't work. You know, I've found for myself, when it comes to home improvement projects and things that need done around the house, the best tool that I have is this right here. Because I can use this tool to say, hey, Dad, come help. Because I know that I can't do it and have no ability really to do it on my own. I am not really good with hands. No, as a church, we have been given a great tool. We've been given a great gift. It's the Word of God. It's the Bible. And I know for some of you that are stepping into this series, maybe right now with us in 1 Corinthians, you may wonder, why did we go right from chapter 12 to chapter 14? Well, we didn't skip chapter 13. If you go back to the very beginning of the series, we actually started this series in 1 Corinthians in chapter 13. And we started with the love chapter because there is a tendency in the church sometimes to take the words of the New Testament, specifically in Paul's letters, to take the Bible, to take this tool that we've been given, this gift that we've been given, and to use those words in a similar manner to how the Pharisees and religious leaders of Jesus' day were using the Old Testament with the Jewish people. The law was given for the good of the people, but it was not serving the good of the people the way that the religious leaders had so corrupted, abused, and mistreated it. So Jesus comes. And he gives us a new command. He gives us a new law, one that he establishes that is love. And love is the guardian that is to help the church use the Word of God to form and shape Jesus' church. And so in chapter 13, Paul has just finished this beautiful, enormous, magnificent treaty on love. And he's really, in that chapter, identified love as the hallmark and the essential qualifier of the Christian faith. How do we know a person is indwelt or inhabited by Jesus and the Holy Spirit? How do we know? You will know they are Christians by their love. By love. And how we love one another greatly informs how we live and move in this world that God has planted us in. And one of the ways in the church that we demonstrate our love towards one another is in sharing with each other the gifts that God has given us. God's given us gifts, and that's what 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 and 14 really talk about. Paul's unlocking and unpacking the concepts of gifts and how we use them in the church. However, as was the case in the Corinthian church, these gifts that we've been given, gifts that were meant for the upbuilding and for the good and the encouragement of the church, often were misapplied, misappropriated, and sometimes even misused. And so Paul, in chapter 14, he's going to turn his attention to the proper application of the gifts. And in this chapter, he selected two specific gifts, and these were gifts that were both highly envied and often misused in the church. And so today, we're going to unpack the design of these two gifts, the purpose of these gifts, and really we're going to probe the broader question of how can we ensure that we are pursuing love by using the gifts that we've been given according to their intended purpose and design? That's the question we want to explore and unpack today as we go into God's Word. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Today we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 12. If you have your Bibles, please turn there. And before we read, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that you have left your church with a myriad of gifts. You've given us your Word. You've given us your Spirit, and you've given each and every person that loves you gifts that can be used to build one another up and can encourage one another and console one another. And yet, Father, we know that sometimes we misapply or misuse these gifts that we've been given. And so we come to the text today, this example of the Corinthian church and Paul's instruction to them, and we desire to learn how we might use the gifts that you've given us to build one another up, to truly encourage one another and love one another. Help us pursue love today through the reading and the hearing and the using and applying of your Word. Help us to grow in a greater love for you and a greater love for each other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 1 to 12. Paul writing to the church. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves. If with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So, with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. So we begin with the design of these two gifts that were given to the church. And Paul's reminder at the beginning of this chapter is clear as it pertains to the exercise of spiritual gifts in the church, even for the purpose of building up. Love must govern our pursuits. And yet we understand that not everyone who receives or experiences love receives or experiences it in the same manner. This is true in our own home even. When we're together as a family and all the kids are together and we're outside, so we were sledding the other day on the hill. When all the kids are together outside on the hill sledding, we show our love as parents a little bit differently. than we would when we were inside with them. Maybe privately, one-on-one. We take them out one-on-one. We know what each child appreciates according to the way they've been designed and developed by God. And so we show them love as they appreciate to be shown love. And so it is with the spiritual gifts. There are some gifts that are very good and more appropriate for intimate and personal settings. And there are other gifts that are more appropriate and very good for larger or corporate gatherings. And in this chapter, Paul is going to emphasize and break down tongues and prophecy. These two gifts were highly desired within the Corinthian church. One gift, prophecy, appropriate and useful for the corporate body. And then another, tongues, it was a gift that was more appropriate and useful for the intimate or personal environments of ministry. And so let's define these terms a little bit further today, since they're going to be so common in this chapter. When we see the word prophecy in the New Testament, especially in relation to the establishment of the church after Jesus' earthly ministry, prophecy is the proclamation of God's truth with an intent to influence others. Now, we do know that there's other nuances to this word, specifically ones that apply when we read the Old Testament and we look forward to the coming of Christ. But once Christ has come, now we are, instead of forthtelling, we are foretelling or speaking the truth that we have been given. And so prophecy for the New Testament church is a proclamation of God's truth. Tongues, on the other hand, again, in the New Testament, especially in relationship to the establishment of the church after Jesus' earthly ministry, tongues is a supernatural ability to speak in another language with little or no formal training in that particular language. There's also an aspect or an element to this gift, as you see in this text, Paul actually talks about it, that's full of mystery. Paul identifies that in verse 2 of our text today, but he also talks about the mysterious element of this in chapter 13, verse 1, where he talks about languages of men and languages of angels as if they are separate languages. And I like to land, when we talk about the gift of tongues, friends, there's a lot of different degrees of interpretation and understanding of this gift, how it's used, if it's still used, how it is unpacked in the church today, if it is to be unpacked in the church today. I go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 12 in my relationship to understanding this gift in the church. Now we see through a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall fully know. Paul's focus here is on the body as it gathers together corporately. And most of Paul's letters to the Corinthian church are actually aimed at our corporate gatherings. Using our gifts to build one another up is one habit that should be practiced, celebrated, and affirmed when the body of Christ comes together to worship both corporately and privately. In this manner, then, Paul's identified in this chapter that the gift that is most effective in communicating and establishing the common convictions that we gather around is the gift of prophecy. Friends, this is why preaching is done on Sunday mornings. Most Sunday mornings around the country, churches are going to gather. There's going to be a pulpit on stage, and the word of God is going to be preached. And many churches see the gift of preaching today as a form of the gift of prophecy. And Paul sees prophecy as a gift that is primarily and preeminently associated with public edification. There's a driving question that Paul is seeking to address in his letters. How is God calling and forming our faith communities in a way that motivates or compels us to grow in love? And so in verses 2 to 4, especially in our text this morning, but really throughout this whole chapter, Paul places the gifts of tongues and prophecy side by side as a way to compare them and to show the church how each gift can be used most effectively. So again, start with tongues. Paul identifies in the text that tongues is private. It's a gift that speaks to God, not necessarily always to others. Not everyone is always able to understand what's being spoken. It's mysterious, or as Paul describes, mysterious utterances in the Spirit. And he concludes in verse 4 that it's a gift that does what? Builds up the body or builds up the individual? The individual. Tongues is a gift that was given that build up the individual. Prophecy, on the other hand, is very different as you compare and contrast these in the text. Prophecy is public. It speaks to others. It's given, Paul gives three primary reasons right there in verse 4, for the building up, for the encouragement, and for the consolation of the church. Different than tongues, prophecy does what? Builds up what? The church, not necessarily the individual. Now, obviously, vicariously, when we use it, individuals are built up as they hear the truth proclaimed, but it's a gift that's given to the body for corporate use. And as we assess and break down this chapter, we might fairly ask the question, why does Paul give so much specific space to these two gifts? There's all kinds of gifts that he's mentioned earlier in the book in different parts of his chapter. Why in chapter 14 is he just pulling out the gift of prophecy and the gift of tongues? If all the gifts are important, which Paul has affirmed in earlier places in his letter, and all the gifts are given by God and fueled by God and used of God to build up the church, why such a focus on just these two? Look at the words that Paul uses in verse 5. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues. Now, Paul isn't meaning to focus on these two gifts here to the detriment of all of the others. That's not his intention. Now, there's been a lot of football on our TVs lately, and I want to try to illustrate this in light of a football illustration. In football, after every play, where do both the offense and defense go at the end of the play? They go to a huddle, right? And in the huddle, the quarterback for the offense and the linebacker, most of the time for the defense, have a very important job. In less than 30 seconds, they have to give clear instruction to 11 people in that huddle. And when those 11 people on either side of the ball break that huddle, they have to know the purpose and the mission. Now, are all 11 people in that huddle important? Yeah. Are all 11 people gifted and built the same way? No. I looked last night, the Eagles were playing, and I looked across their line, and they had some offensive linemen that were like 6'6", 340 pounds. I would think that their gifts are a lot different than the 5'9", 185-pound wide receiver, right? But they're equally important. You need those folks to help the play be successful. However, in the huddle, can all 11 of those people be speaking? No. What would that be? If all 11 people in the huddle were speaking, what would that look like? It'd be chaos. Could you imagine? Now you get the little offensive linemen all talking, the big offensive linemen all talking to each other saying, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do this, you got to do that. Now, one voice is needed. Everyone's important. Everyone is gifted. Everyone has a role to play. Everyone is to contribute. But at certain times, for certain reasons, one specific voice is needed to be heard to edify, encourage, motivate, and give purpose to the rest. And Paul's desire here, rather than to say, oh, this gift's more important or that gift's more important, no, he's already affirmed all of the gifts are important. Paul's desire here is to give instruction that will correct or redirect the misuse of these gifts within the body towards areas where these gifts can be unpacked more effectively and used for their intended purpose. As it pertained to the public building up of the church, the voice of the gift of prophecy was to be given priority over the gift of tongues. What Paul has reminded us of is a principle that he's communicated already in chapter 12, namely that the gifts are given by God with the design of the body in mind. Let's look at these two verses again in chapter 12. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? Can everyone be a quarterback? No. Can everybody have the gift of prophecy? No. God gifts as he intends and as he wills, but when he does, he intends that the gifts he gives are used appropriately within the church. As it is, there are many parts, but one body. I like to think about these two gifts this way. Some of us have a mind to think about interior and exterior design. Some of us like to spend a lot of time in our home. Let's put it in the context of Christmas. How many in here like to decorate the inside more than the outside of the house? How many interior decorators? Got some? How many of you are exterior? You like the outside, the lights, all that stuff. Some of you, okay. So when we think about interior and exterior design, think about it this way. The gift of tongues, which was given to the church in the New Testament, the early church, it's an interior gift. The people are not going to see the outward full unpacking of that gift often in the corporate and public spaces. Whereas the gift of prophecy is a much more exterior gift. It's much more outward. There's a design and a use for the gift of tongues. Paul teaches about it, but this design and usage is most effective in small and personal settings. Tongues is like the decorations on the inside of the house for Paul. On the other hand, prophecy's purpose, as God has intended it, has a much more outward focus and design. It's a gift that's effectiveness and efficiency is maximized when it's used in corporate and public spaces. Prophecy is the gift that's the outward light. The church is to be salt and light. Prophecy is a gift that helps the church shine its light. So we want to look and unpack the purpose of these gifts a little bit further today. The goal for our corporate gatherings. Why do we get together on Sunday mornings? Why do we physically gather? I mean, one, we know to glorify God. We know to love one another. But the goal that Paul gives us for gathering is to build one another up. That's why we're to be getting together. And Paul has determined that of all of the gifts that he has mentioned earlier in this letter, the gift that does this most effectively, that builds up the church most effectively, is the proclamation of the truth, the gift of prophecy. And as he indicates at the end of verse 5, the gift of tongues really only benefits the corporate body if someone interprets what's being said so that everyone who's there can understand. And so what Paul's going to do now in the second half of this text is he's going to use two illustrations to show us how God uses the gift of prophecy to accomplish its intended purpose for the upbuilding of the church. Look down at verses 7 to 8 at the illustrations that Paul uses. He says this in verse 7. If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? One of the ways that God uses prophecy to build up the church is to reveal, to guide, and to inform us about how to live peaceably and how to live prepared in the time and space that he has given us here. Those two words. Living peaceably is associated with the instruments of the flute and the harp in this text. Living prepared and ready is associated with the instrument of the bugle. Paul starts with the peaceful instruments. How can God use the truth of his word in our public gatherings to effectively motivate us to live in this world peaceably? even in times of great turmoil, when peace feels like an elusive ideal. Anybody living in a time such as that right now? A lot of times I feel like I am. You look around, it feels like peace is an elusive ideal. But isn't this one of the most hopeful realities associated with God's word, friends? We spent all week last week looking at the word of God, the nature of his word, what it was, unpacking it. God's word is the antidote that moves us away from fear. It moves us away from anxiety, from stress, from worry, from bitterness, from envy, from ingratitude, from attitudes of pride and arrogance and hatred. The antidote to those worldly feelings and worldly behaviors that consume much of what we see all around us is the proclamation of God's truth as revealed in his word. There's a better way. Amen? Amen? There is a better way. We need to say amen to that, because the way I just described is not the better way. The better way, God's words laid it out. As believers in Jesus, we're saved, forgiven of our sins. We've been given freedom and power to live in this world. We sang about that today, did we not, Scott? Been given freedom and power to live in this world in an uncommon manner. In the face of distress and turmoil and fear and discomfort, we can live with great hope, great peace, great joy, great contentment. We live with hearts of gratitude. Gratitude can define the character of our words, and love can come to define the work of our hands. This is what the proclamation of truth can do for God's church. This is what it can do for us today. In times of want, we can live out of abundance because we've been given abundance in Christ. In times of suffering, we can live with spirit-filled perseverance and endurance because the Spirit is dwelling with us. In times of confusion, we can live with the knowledge of God's truth. In times of loneliness, we can live with the comfort of God's presence. Friends, when we proclaim God's truth to one another, and whether it's from this pulpit or whether you're doing it with one another on a daily basis, when you need a word of encouragement, you're sharing God's truth with one another. When we do that, God works through his word to show us how we might inhabit the uncommon and sometimes seemingly elusive peace that is offered to us in Christ Jesus. I want to give you a little bit of something that caught my heart this week. I like to listen to podcasts, and I was listening to a podcast on pastoral leadership this week, and the man who was speaking on the podcast was talking about how pastors use social media today, and how social media, as we know, is often a source of this discontent and bitterness and fear and anger and all of this. And he was given a challenge to pastors. And he asked pastors to go back through their social media posts over the last number of months and to identify the percentage of those posts that came from the truth of God's word versus the percentage of those posts that came from somewhere else. And his encouragement was for in the year of 22, for pastors who were listening, to make the high, large, super majority of their post come as encouragement from God's word and not from anywhere else. And I found that to be a challenge for the church today, because we know a lot of these attitudes, a lot of these feelings are often perpetuated on social media. And Paul doesn't stop with the flute and the harp and with living peaceably. He also wants us to live prepared. And so there's a second illustration that he uses here, and it's the illustration of the bugle. The bugle makes us ready or prepared for action on a battlefield. The bugle tells a soldier when to advance. It also tells a soldier when to retreat. The bugle sounds the alert when the enemy threatens to outflank or outmaneuver. And this is another way that God uses the proclamation of truth or the gift of prophecy in his church. But there's a very important and very relevant question that we have to ask as we unpack this. What battle are we fighting, and who is our enemy? Paul's embedded the answers to these questions throughout his letters. And I think we ought to be careful, church. This is a challenge for myself. Perhaps it's a challenge for all of us today, that we're not waging war on fields that the Bible has not clearly identified as battlefront. I also think that we ought to be careful that we're not calling anyone an enemy who the Bible has not clearly defined as an enemy. In this past year, I've worked very hard to undergo a transformation in my own thinking and speaking in regard to these areas. The church doesn't need another war or battle to fight. Our battle has been clearly identified for us in the scriptures. Paul does it in the book of Ephesians. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Our battle then is with the cosmic powers of sin and death in this world. The ruler or authority over these cosmic powers is Satan and his angels. Jesus identifies Satan as the enemy of the church, the accuser of God's people, the promulgator of fear and shame, the one who has come to steal, kill, and destroy. Church, Satan is the enemy combatant we wage war and we fight battle against. This is why Paul instructs in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, 11, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." And the greatest thing here, church, I love this, the greatest thing that we have is what we know about Satan. One of the greatest tools is what we know about Satan. It's what the Bible reveals to us about his strategy or his scheme. God's given us Satan's playbook. Let me tell you something. If you're given the playbook of another team, do you think it should make you successful when you prepare to face that team? Absolutely. We have been given Satan's playbook. We have his film. We know how he operates. It's found most clearly in Matthew chapter 4, but it's also in other places in the Bible. When Satan attacks, he does so in at least one of three ways. He comes after our power, he comes after our position, or he comes after our pride. This is what we see when he goes after Jesus. You remember when Jesus goes into the wilderness and he's tempted by Satan? What's the first thing that Satan tempts Jesus with? His power. Turn these stones into what? What is he asking to turn the stones into? Into bread. Could Jesus have done it? Yeah. Jesus absolutely was powerful enough to turn those stones into bread. No doubt. This is an area Satan attacks, friends. He's not going to come after our weaknesses. He's going to come after us where we think we're good. We're most powerful. Using our power to get what we want, regardless of who we hurt or dishonor along the way. Friends, it's not how it is to work. Jesus' answer, our answer, God has provided all that I need. Satan comes after position. Jesus is in the wilderness, and what does he say? If you are the Son of God. If. He's coming after Jesus' position. Prove yourself, Jesus. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down off this mountain. Just do it. If you're really who you say you are, you should be able to do it. Satan will come after us, he'll cause us to doubt our position as beloved sons and daughters of God. Church, that's who we are in Christ. We are adopted into the family of God, beloved daughters and sons of God. Do you ever get in a disagreement with your brothers or sisters? Anybody in here get in a disagreement with your brothers or sisters? Oh, I got some raised hands in the back from my family. That's good. Yeah. Hey, guess what, church? It's going to happen sometimes. Sometimes we're going to get in little dust-ups, little scuffles, little disagreements. Guess what? That doesn't change the reality that we're adopted into the family of God as daughters and sons of the King of God. That's our position. Our answer, when Satan comes after our position, that we may be less than who God says we are, because of Jesus, I am called and adopted into the family of God, a beloved child of God. I am known and I'm loved by Him. Guess what? Satan also comes after our pride. What does he say to Jesus? Third temptation. Look out over this mountain. As far as you can see. All those kingdoms. And not just the kingdoms. What else does he say? All that goes along with ruling, the splendor. That's attractive, right? The platform. That's attractive. Pride. All the kingdoms. All the splendor. It could be yours. Satan wants us to think that we deserve, that we can have it all, that adding up or somehow adding to the material or physical things of this world is going to give us true contentment. Once I attain to that, then I'll be happy. Once I'm in that position, everything will be okay. Once I make it there, it'll be all right. Our response, Jesus is all I need. He is all we need. Amen? Jesus is all we need. He's the only platform. He's the cornerstone. The only one that we will ever need to stand on. And when our feet are planted on Christ, they are planted in a firm and secure foundation. Our great reward, our eternal inheritance, the kingdom that Satan wants to distract us with or tempt us with here on earth, that's not the one we want. The one that we want is kept for us in heaven, where moth and rust cannot defile, where the powers and the principalities of this world cannot destroy. As we get back in this morning's text, then, the gift of prophecy is used by God in two specific ways related to building up the church. One, it's used to reveal, inform, or teach us how to live in a peaceable manner for the glory of God and the good of one another. They're words to help us live peaceably with one another. Paul says, if possible, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with all mankind. Then number two, they're given to reveal, inform, or teach us how to be ready for the one who is in this present age, who comes to steal, kill, and destroy, namely Satan and his spiritual forces. And so the gift of tongues, as Paul reiterates in verse 9, is simply not able to accomplish these two things sufficiently and efficiently or effectively in our corporate gatherings. Now, Paul does not say that words spoken in another language or without meaning. Rather, look at verse 10. He affirms that indeed words spoken in tongue have meaning. Verse 10, there are doubtless many different languages in the world. It's languages, tongues, same concept here. And none is without meaning. Rather, what Paul is saying, he reiterates in verse 11. Look at what he says. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So one of the clearest ways I can illustrate this is when Sheila and I were in the country of Haiti, we attended an international church service in Haiti. Very, very different, as you can imagine, than our church services here in America. We went to that church with our interpreter, and we didn't hardly understand anything that was spoken in that church. But you want to know what was exciting? When we did. When there was a song that was sung, that we knew the song because the tune for that song in Haiti is the same tune that we sing in America. So in our minds and in our hearts, we were encouraged and we were edified because we could sing for a moment with the international church the same truths that we sing in English here in America. Every once in a while, as the preacher was preaching up on stage, he would say something from the text that we would be able to understand and capture in English. We no longer felt as much as foreigners in those moments because we could understand in those moments during that service what was being spoken and what was being shared. And our interpreter, she tried the best she could, but that's hard to try to keep up with the person on stage going 100 miles per hour sitting next to two folks that know very, very little Creole. But we were encouraged. We were encouraged when we understand. In a way, then, the gift of tongues, when used in public gatherings, especially when used without an interpreter, they actually served to highlight divisions among people. And that was one of the big problems, friends, with tongues. Tongues actually highlighted divisions among the people. The differences, the different languages, the need of an interpreter, all of those different things. While in a one-on-one discipleship setting, the gift of tongues could be a rather helpful and edifying tool, one that could lead a person even into a relationship with Christ. I don't know how many of you follow modern Bible interpretation and those that work with Wycliffe, but I'll tell you, some of this stuff is happening in the world today. It's amazing the supernatural way that some people are able to understand, diagnose, interpret, and share a different language with a culture or a nation or a people group that they have never come in contact with before. It's absolutely amazing how it happens. And my cousin, I would say it's probably one of the things that she was able to do that the Spirit did within her. I don't know how she learned the dialect of the African language that she learned as quick as she did to be able to go to Africa and not just go to Africa and be among the people and speak Swahili fluently, but in the tribal language, which was different than Swahili, to know that language at the level of expertise required to be able to translate a version of the scriptures in it and to learn all of that within a 2-year window. That's pretty supernatural, if you're going to ask me. So I am continually amazed at the way that God is at work throughout the church in the world today, especially in places where the church has not yet been established or there is not the word of God in the known language or tongue of the people that live there. In public worship environments and spaces, however, where many languages were present, the common language or the most known language among the people was to be preferred. Even if the gift of tongues was spoken with an interpreter, the language that was to be preferred was the common language. And so in winding our thoughts down this morning with verse 12, it's the goal that Paul has set forth from the beginning of his book, and he's highlighted at numerous spaces throughout his book. Let's look at verse 12 together. So, with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Friend, it's a noble and worthy goal of our corporate gatherings when we come together as a body that we are seeking to build one another up through words of encouragement and consolation spoken in love. That is a noble and worthy pursuit. And if we desire to see the Spirit of God at work in our faith community, then we must commit to excelling in the actions that Paul says we are to excel in. Now, Paul uses this word a number of different places in the Bible. He uses it in other parts of his letters. As a body of Christ, not just as individuals, but as a corporate body, we are to strive to excel in building one another up. Think about that. How much time do we give to building one another up as opposed to give to tearing one another down or shredding one another behind one another's backs? How much time do we give to those two things? Right? How much time do we give to gossip and slander? Misspeaking. Talking about someone when they're not present. Anti-building one another up. How much time do we give to encouragement, to consolation, to the building up and the edification of the body? Friends, this is where we are to excel. This is where we are to excel. We got to give up the other stuff. It doesn't work. It doesn't form healthy bodies. They won't grow. They won't come together. They won't be able to pursue love together. It won't happen. Those actions, those activities, they have to be given up in favor of building one another up in love. There's some other actions that Paul calls the church to excel in. He calls us to excel in building one another up in love, but he also calls us in 1 Corinthians 15, we'll get to in a few weeks, to excel in doing the work of the Lord. This word excel also means to abound. He also calls us to excel or abound in sharing in Christ's sufferings and his comforts. These are things we're to excel in, church, or to abound in. He tells us that we're to excel or abound in righteousness, right living, right thinking. He tells us we're to excel in giving thanks, that as a church we're to excel in joy and generosity, that we're to abound in showing grace, in doing good works. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. And finally, in Philippians, we're to excel in demonstrating love. Looking at that list, church, I ask myself this week, how am I doing? How am I doing in excelling in the areas that Paul has identified that I should excel in? It's a challenge to me, but perhaps it's a challenge to us as a congregation. A congregation that's to be committed to glorifying God and growing in our love for one another by building one another up. Are we excelling in these areas, or is it just lip service? I ask myself that question. I don't want it to be lip service, friends. I don't want it to be. I want it to be a real pattern of my life. I don't want to just follow along the status quo and fall into the trappings of the world, fall into all the attitudes and habits and patterns of thinking that are so prevalent out there. I want to major in building up the church and building one another up in love, excelling in building up one another together. What obstacles or strongholds keep us from this? What might be influencing or affecting our attitudes and behaviors outside of God's word that are out of line with the attributes of the kingdom that we have been called to live into? Friends, be careful. Church, that's watching with us online today, be careful, because our enemy is here. He's lurking, seeking who he may devour. And he comes to steal, kill, and destroy that which God has identified as good and righteous and for the upbuilding and encouragement of his people. So we might say this in light of our text today. As we pursue love, God uses our gifts to build up our faith community. Speaking words of encouragement and consolation, we reveal, inform, and teach God's truth in a way that motivates us to live peaceably and prepared in the world that God has planned us in. Our team will come as we pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the way that you have uniquely designed and gifted your body and your people. You've called us together for quite a purpose, Lord. You've placed us in this world at this time, according to your sovereignty. You've placed us here. And you have a great purpose for us. And Lord, there's much in this world that would seek to draw us away from the patterns and the postures that would be honoring and following in the example of your Son, Jesus. Lord, keep our minds and our hearts and our attitudes and our lives fixed on the example of your Son, Jesus. Help us to wade through the weeds of distraction that pull us away, cause us to fear, doubt, stir anxiety or division in our minds. Help us to look up and look forward with love and hope for the future that you've promised us. Help us to learn and to understand how we can live peaceably in this world, but also how we can live prepared. Help us identify, Lord, threats that come from the evil one, the one who's alive and active in this world. And help us to understand the game plan of our enemy and to battle against it with the truth of your word, just as the example of Jesus in the Bible for us. Lord, we give you the glory for this time. We ask you to help us to live this week in a way that would honor you and build one another up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.